Welcome to Faith Point, the podcast ministry of First Southern Baptist Church of Prescott Valley, with Senior Pastor Terrell Eldrith. Our goal is to allow our faith to intersect with real life. So let's join Pastor Terrell today as he shares with us from God's Word.
Lord, thank you for the forgiveness that is ours through the blood of Jesus Christ. Today, we rejoice in the power of your glorious resurrection. Today, we gather in celebration, hearts full of thanksgiving and praise. This is Resurrection Sunday, and we are here to proclaim it. Christ is risen. Because of God's great love for us, we have been made alive in Christ. Through his rich mercy, we have been saved and our souls awakened to his grace.
I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me he died, word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. There your mercy and your grace was free. There your pardon multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Now I've given Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my King. Now my raptured soul can
hearts once dead in sin are now alive in you. You have called us out of the grave into your marvelous light. We are in wonder of your love, grateful for your grace, and humbled by your mercy that led you to walk the road to Calvary for our redemption.
Before the stars were birthed on high, and this world came to be, the Lamb was slain, love made a way, the road to Calvary.
Guilty.
Calvary, he bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Walk with us down the path leading to Calvary's road. Follow his footsteps as Jesus traveled in and around Nazareth, as he walked across the hills of Galilee, traversing the Mount of Olives, walking a lifetime of steps towards Gethsemane. There, he prayed all alone in the garden, agonizing over the terrible pain and suffering he would soon suffer. Carrying the weight of our sins up Calvary's hill, he gave his life's blood for the redemption of every man, woman, and child. There, he established this unimaginably beautiful truth for all people, for all time. Calvary covers it all.
Thank you.
This Easter Sunday, we lift up the name of Jesus. Because of his atoning work on the cross, we can run to him in times of trouble. We call on his name when storms rage around us. We cry out his name when hearts are broken. We whisper his name in the still of the night. And in response, he bids us come. Bring your hurts and cares, your brokenness and confusion, your loneliness and despair. Come. He waits with arms open wide. Remember, the Easter story tells us that though he was dead, now he is risen. He is alive, and he waits for you to come into his loving arms of mercy and grace.
Broken within, overwhelmed.
Because of the cross and by his grace, walls are broken, chains are gone, and we are free. Christ is risen.
This morning, we're talking about what we believe, how important it is to know what we believe. I want you to watch the screen for just a moment with me.
I believe in God, the almighty ruler of everything, the creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. I believe that Jesus was tortured and crucified. I believe that he died, was buried, and on the third day, he rose again. I believe that he ascended to heaven and dwells there with God. And I believe that one day he will return to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit and in the forgiveness of sins. I believe in the universal church, a fellowship of saints from yesterday, today, and all time to come. And I believe that all of those who call Jesus Lord will be resurrected at his return and will live forever with him. Amen.
Amen. You have that in your ministry guide today. call that the Apostles' Creed. And I shared last week that we've put up on our website a section of sermons that I did in 2022 on the case for Christianity. And so if you're looking for more information about what it is that we believe, you can find it there. You can watch those five sermons and the worship services that were going along with them, and I believe that you'll be blessed. But for right now, I want to think with you about what we believe and why that's so important. And so we're talking about, real quickly here, four truths about God and man that we believe. The word believe is a word that we use a lot, and it just simply means to accept something as true. If I believe something, I'm accepting it is true. Whatever the proof may be, whether there's any proof at all, I'm going to believe that. And then there's another word that we use, especially in the Christian realm, and that is the word faith. And you would think that faith and belief would be maybe have very different definitions. However, they don't. They're not all that different in definition. It means, though, to believe something with a strong conviction. And so when we say these are things that we believe, these are truths that we believe, we're telling you that they are something that we have very strong convictions about. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the writer of Hebrews says, "Now faith, that having strong beliefs and convictions, is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." There's this beauty of attention in that verse. It is a tension that says, I don't see it. I can't see Jesus physically. I wasn't at the cross. I wasn't at the empty tomb. Because those things happened 2,000 years ago. And yet, in 2025, I believe those things with a very strong conviction. And so, as we think about that, not only is it that we have a strong conviction, maybe in and of ourselves, maybe it is because we're part of a church family, but the same writer says one chapter later in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses." And so the writer of Hebrews tells us that we stand in conviction, in faith, but we don't do it alone. We do it with those who are around us today, but we're also surrounded by those who've gone on before us. And so there is that great cloud of witnesses who are there in heaven today, and they're cheering us on, if you will. When we stand and say, these are the things we believe, when our choir sang all those wonderful truths about what we believe, when we sang before them, these things are what we believe. Not only is it the people who are in this room, but it is those who for the ages before us have said, yes, these are true. And today they're in a place called heaven, and they're saying, yes, you can count on these things. They are worthy of our remembering. And so we believe, and when for the early church, long before they had a written word of God, a written Bible, when they said, these are what we believe, they were saying, these are in the strongest terms we can tell you, we believe the gospel. They're saying, this is what we believe about who God is. This is who we believe about Jesus Christ. And this is what we believe that God will do. Why does that matter? I shared with you last week, if you were here, if you were online with us, that it makes a huge difference what we believe. Why? Because that determines what we will do. What we believe and what we do. If we don't believe something, if we don't have strong convictions about it, we're not going to follow through. And so the gospel is given to us so that we might know Jesus Christ, but also that we might know him. And so we have these early believers who, after the cross, see Jesus ascend into heaven 10 days later. And then he's gone. And they think, well, what are we supposed to do? We still had the apostles. And the apostles began to teach. And the apostles began to write. But it was not until about 400 years later that they actually had a New Testament that had been written down and that was accepted by the church. But we still had what the apostles had said and what they were writing. And that's where the Apostles' Creed and other creeds came into being and were so important. They're not the Word of God, but they talk about the Word of God. Because the truth that we live by is the truth of God's Word. It is the Bible. And so today, let me share with you just four very quick things. I'm not going to look at everything, all of the statements that are there. You might realize as you look through it that there are about 25 different statements. And of those 25 statements, 16 of them deal with who Jesus Christ is and what he did. And that's rightly so. It should be that way. But as we look at them, four things jump out at me. First of all, we believe in a triune God. These are things that are going to change who we are today and forevermore. And so when we come to that point where we say we believe in a triune God, that is important. This statement begins with the very beginning. In Genesis 1:1, in Genesis 1:1 it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." Even as the choir sang, they took us back to the beginning. Back at the beginning of time as we know it, and acknowledge God already was. He has always been. And so we have a God who is not encapsulated in just the time from the Garden of Eden until today. He has always existed and he always will exist. And so we look at that. And in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, this is what John the Apostle said. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. We have to begin with an almighty God. If there is no almighty God, then there is no purpose in life. If there is no almighty God, there's no purpose for us being here. But if there is no almighty God, none of us would exist anyway. Nothing exists because it only exists because God brought it into existence. And so we have a triune God. We have a God who is one, but shows himself in three persons. We have a God who is God the Father, he is God the Son, and he is God the Holy Spirit. They are all God, yet they are all distinct. They are all different from one another. However, all three persons of the Trinity were involved in our lives. Think about what they did. All three persons were active in creation. All three persons of the Trinity were active in Jesus' incarnation 2,000 years ago when he came into this world. All three persons of the Trinity were active in our salvation. Not one of you who circled number one or number two today are saved without the work of the triune God. All three persons are active in your Christian walk of discipleship. And all three persons are active today in heaven. We have the hardest time figuring that out. We have the hardest time figuring out how to explain the Trinity. And yet that's what the Bible says. The Bible says that God is one. He demonstrates himself as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are not each other. But they are all God. They are all our Almighty God. The first person of the Trinity, God the Father, the one who was active in the creator of heaven and earth, as the Apostles' Creed says, he knows who you are. He created you the way that he wanted you to be. He created you perfectly. He understands how you operate. He understands all your failures. And he does something that is remarkable. He still loves you. He created you to love him, and you chose not to. He created you to be sinless, and you chose to sin. And he still loves you. And then God shows himself as God the Son. God the Son, who is vital to our relationship with God. John 3:16 says in the New King James Version, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Maybe the most popular verse in the entire Bible. And as we read that, in that King James English type of verbiage, we see that word begotten, the only begotten Son of God. And in our 21st century thinking, we think that means God created Jesus. That Jesus was created because he was begotten. But that's not at all what that word means. That word doesn't mean that he was created, because he already existed. He is God. He never had a beginning and he never has an end. It simply means that he is a very special place in history. Because for one brief moment in all of that eternity past to eternity future, Jesus, the Son, stepped into our world in flesh. Just 33 and a half years out of all eternity. 33 and a half years that literally changed everything. Jesus came into our world. He became flesh and lived among us. And understanding who Jesus Christ really is essential to our salvation. Today, if you're struggling, you said, "I know that I'm not a Christian. I've never maybe even really thought about it." I want to challenge you to spend some time figuring out who Jesus is. Spend some time, watch those sermons on the case for Christianity. Understand that God, who was perfect and holy, came into a broken, sin-filled world and became one of us and lived among us. And then did some things that we'll talk about that we could not do for ourselves. And then the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people think about the Holy Spirit and speak about the Holy Spirit as being just something impersonal. But the Holy Spirit is never impersonal, because God is not impersonal. When we see what God is saying about the Holy Spirit, what the writers of the Bible wrote about the Holy Spirit, he is never referred to as it. This is one of those times when pronouns matter. The Holy Spirit is not an it. He is not a thing. The Holy Spirit is a he. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is never an it. Bible says he's helper. He is a guide, but he's not in it. He is not a thing. He is a person in our lives. And because the Holy Spirit is fully God, and because he is personal God, he has all the attributes of personhood. And it is the Holy Spirit who literally changes our lives. It is the Holy Spirit who says, I am going to put you in God's family. It's the Holy Spirit who says, I am going to guide you in God's word. I am going to guide you in your walk with Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Spirit who sanctifies you. It is the Holy Spirit who says you belong to God. He puts God's ownership seal on you. He is that seal of your salvation. The Holy Spirit continues to work with us today. And so we believe in a triune God. Secondly, we believe in the resurrection. We believe in resurrection. Resurrection truly makes the Christian faith unique. You realize that there are people who all over the world are hoping and waiting for something to happen someday. Because we know we're going to die. We're going to leave this place. And people have all kinds of hopes and desires and dreams for what will happen. And not only that, we have all kinds of gurus and prophets who've come along, and they have had all kinds of answers to eternity and to the afterlife. But the one thing that everybody out there who is hoping and wishing for, and all the gurus and prophets of the world have never been able to do, and what sets Jesus apart among all of them, is that he is the only one who came back. They all died. Jesus died, but he came back. He rose again. Had victory over the grave. And because he's alive, we also have life. In fact, the Bible says that when you ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, at that instant you are given eternal life. You're not having to wait until you die and then wake up in heaven one day. You have eternal life right now. It began that moment that you asked Jesus to come into your heart, to be your Savior and to be your Lord. He gave you resurrection life at that moment because you died to your sin if you trusted Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And he washed you and cleansed you and gave you new life at that moment. And so we believe in the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. And by the way, for those of you who are guests, there's been some guy preaching here for the last two Sundays from 1 Corinthians 15. And we've covered the whole chapter in just two Sundays. But in chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, this is what we read. For I received what I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not only miraculous, but is also evidence that only he has authority over life and death. That's the one you want to put your faith in, and only him. And then we believe in the forgiveness of sin. And although we very seldom think of ourselves as saints, but we should, we don't, and we forget, or we don't realize that God set us apart that moment he gave us eternal life. He set us apart to himself. He set us apart by making us holy, by making us righteous. And although we are not yet perfect in that holiness, his righteousness is complete in us. And so today, because we are saved, we know that we're going to heaven. But we have a responsibility, and our responsibility is to still confess sin. Because there's not one person in this room, no matter how many decades you have been saved, that you've been a Christian, who does not still sin. And because we're sinners, saved by grace, we still need to come to the feet of Jesus. We need to confess our sin and let him continue to wash it away in our lives. The Bible says that all of us who are in Adam, Adam's children, have that problem. We all have a sin problem. We call that the doctrine of original sin. And that's going to get uncomfortable for some of you, I know. There are Christians who are uncomfortable with that, and there are certainly people who are not Christians who are uncomfortable with that thought. That there was original sin, and because of that original sin, we're all guilty. We had no choice in the matter in that. We were born with a sin nature, and that's who we are. The psalmist David said in Psalm 51:5, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Not from the time I was 6 or 7 years old, not from the time I was 12 years old or 21 years old, but even in my mother's womb, I already had a sin nature. And friends, you did too. That's a doctrine of original sin. That's who we are on our own. 1 Corinthians 15:21-22 says, "For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." He said it is in Jesus Christ who came and who broke that cycle and said there can be eternal life, and I will be the one who gives it because I will not sin. And so we have that salvation. But we have to understand today we are all born sinners. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "As it is written, there is no one righteous, no, not one." In case you were thinking you might be the exception, you're not. We're all guilty. We all have a sin background. Romans 3:23, Paul goes on to say, "For we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Doesn't matter what you're trying to do on your own. It's like trying to jump over the Grand Canyon. You can't do it. You might be able to jump out further than me, or I might jump further than you, but when we jump, what's going to happen? Within a few seconds, we're all going to be pizza at the bottom of the canyon. All of us have sinned. All of us fall short of God's glory. And then Paul reminds us in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." For many people, this is a scandalous doctrine because they think we should not have to be held accountable and responsible for Adam's sin. We received a sin nature from him. But we are accountable because of our own sin, because we still chose to sin. Because of that, we need forgiveness. And that forgiveness can only come through Jesus Christ. We believe in eternal life in heaven. We believe that this life is not all there is. Every religious tradition of every culture, of every family, of every individual has some concept of hope built into it. Of course, the object of hope can differ quite drastically. Everybody has hope. There has to be something better. There has to be something else. For example, one of the main forms of hope that is capitulated in our society today, in our culture, is a hope of progress. It's a hope of progress. It's a hope that everything is going to get better. It's a hope that everything will get good finally. After all, isn't our culture making strides to be better? Isn't our culture getting better when it comes to liberty, better when it comes to health, better when it comes to medical advances and fewer problems and more enjoyment. But we know that no matter how much we might progress, ultimately things don't get better. Not for eternity, not things that matter. The only thing that we have is hope. Hope that sin and brokenness and death, although they seem inescapable, can be defeated. And that's what Jesus came to do. Jesus didn't come to give you better health care coverage. He came to give you freedom from sin, freedom from death, freedom from eternal death. In Luke 23, verses 42 and 43, it says, as Jesus was hanging on the cross, one of the others hanging on the cross beside him rejected him and mocked him and taunted him. But the other one paid attention. The other one asked in belief, asked in faith. He said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. We want to know something much better. We want to know something that is really true. We want to know something that is real. We want to know the end of the story. And friends, the end of the story is that death doesn't win when we know Jesus Christ. When we know the one who came to the cross and died in our place and 3 days later rose from the grave. Let's pray together. Father, right now, I pray for those who may be here who have never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Maybe they're struggling. Maybe they're searching. Maybe they thought they didn't care. Perhaps even right now they're saying the same thing. But Father, I pray that your Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, will convict their lives. Convict their lives of that sin nature that they were born with, of that sin nature that says it's okay to hope, but then says, but hope's out of reach. Pray that they would not listen to that nature, but they would believe who Jesus Christ is, the Son of God, because it matters what we believe and who we believe in. So, Father, draw them to Calvary. Draw them to the Savior right now. Right where they're seated, might they say, Jesus, I don't understand everything, but I want to believe right now, even though I've never seen you, I believe that you're real. And I believe that you came 2,000 years ago because you loved me and you want to give me eternal life. So, Father, might they confess that sin that holds them back and trust Jesus Christ to be their Savior right now. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us a reason to live. Thank you for giving us an eternity. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. We're going to stand together. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you. This is your opportunity to come. Maybe you would like to tell us that you want to be Christian, and we'll be glad to have someone sit down with you and talk to you about how you can make that happen. Maybe you need to be baptized, so we'll talk to you about that. Maybe you just have some more questions about Christianity, and you want to ask some questions and maybe have a prayer request. You come as we sing.
Thank you for joining us today for Faith Point. Reach us online at firstsouthernpv.org or stop by to worship with us if you are in the Prescott Valley area. May God richly bless you today as you allow your faith to intersect with your life.